And we're going to take a little break today from our Sunday morning series on mindset. We completed part three last week of decisions, which finishes that topic within the mindset series. And so we're going to take one Sunday off from the mindset series. And next week we should get into the topic of direction, if you will. And I want to bring a message this morning to you titled, What Does It Mean to Be Saved? What does it mean to be saved? Now, to you today, you may look back and say, that's quite a simple question with a simple answer. It means to be saved, be born again of the blood of Christ, to accept the free pardon of sin, to be eternally secured. And what a blessing and what an accurate answer that would be. But that's pretty commonplace for you and I. For us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, it's pretty, it's a simple word that we use. We use it all the time, to be saved. And we're thankful for that. And we should be thankful. We should be grateful. And we should be excited about being saved, born again of the blood of Christ. But to a lot of people in the world today, to many of them, in all fairness, it's a bit confusing. They may not know what it means to be saved. And I'll challenge you to this thought today on some of the points. We're going to go over 4 points, not a long sermon today. But being saved, guys, is more than just being eternally secure. There's responsibilities that come with it. There's blessings that come with it. There's honor and gratitude that come along with being saved. Now, I'm going to pray. We're going to do things a little different today. I'm not going to have you to stand in just a moment because we're going things a little bit different than we normally would. So let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing upon our sermon this morning. Father, we again come to you today and we bow our hearts before the throne of Almighty. And Lord, we pray that you please would bless this message today, that, dear God, that your hands may rest upon our hearts and our lives. And Father, my prayer, my heart's desire today would be that whomever may hear this message, Lord, no matter what venue it may be in, that, dear God, that you would pierce their heart, that they may come before the throne of God, that they may confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and ask the forgiveness of sins and receive the free pardon thereof. Lord, I pray that they stop not there. They would take on the responsibilities that you have given us as children of God, as the bride of Christ. And Lord, they would take that step forward, dear Lord, to learn and grow closer toward you. This is my prayer. This is my heart's desire today, dear God, that Sunday be not just an ordinary day, a day of chores and trips and activities, but it will be a day that we commit and dedicate to the Lord Jesus Christ, who willfully died for us and gave up his life so that we may live. In Jesus Christ's wonderful name, I ask these things this morning. Amen and amen. The mighty Apostle Paul said that I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So I ask you this question this morning. In Paul's words, he says that he's made all things and all men, and the reason being so that some may be saved. Hey, listen, who's the some? Some of those men that he's made all things to. Some of those mankind that he's made all things to. Men, women, and children. Some of those that he's come and he's reached out to, that he's come before. And he's grabbed a hold of through the preaching and the teaching of the gospel of Christ. So what does it mean to you to be saved today? Roger Mallison and Roger Chapman, who for 3 days were stranded with their sub, the Pisces III, plunged into the bottom of the Atlantic in 1,375 feet water, about 150 miles south of Cork. And when they were finally lifted to the surface and to freedom, they'd only had 90 minutes of oxygen left. 3 days they were submerged. So deep underneath the water that there was no way they could have opened the hatch. They would have been crushed by the pressure. They would have been killed instantly. And when they were finally taken up, they had an hour and a half left to live. Now, do you think this morning they were probably excited when they got up the surface of that water? Do you think they truly and fully understood when they were pulled up and they saw the break of day and they hit the horizon and they broke that water level and that hatch was popped and they were able to step on out onto another boat? Do you think they really truly understood what it meant to be saved or rescued? I would have to say yes. They were an hour and a half away from death's door. And they knew what it meant to be saved. Open your Bibles, if you will, this morning to Mark in chapter 8. And guys, I'm going to go ahead and give you a disclaimer this morning. I typically preach messages that are expository. We stay in one passage of the Scripture and we break down different verses. And I use supporting verses that are typically on the screen. This morning will be slightly different. I'm not a big fan of preaching topical sermons, but we're going to do that today. So keep your Bibles with you. We're going to turn three or four, maybe five times this morning as we look at various Scriptures and the point that we are trying to establish. But in Mark chapter 8... Lord Jesus Christ, we know in Caesarea Philippi that we read in Matthew 16. In Mark chapter 8, the Lord has beginning to speak about the cross and speak about His death. And He moves away from preaching on the kingdom. And He begins to preach on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death that needs to occur in order for souls to be saved. And He says this in verse 36. He says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Now, doctrinally, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking on the fact of, what if you were to take me by force and force me to be king? What if the kingdom came in right now with me on this earth? And you lived 1,000 years and you inherited the earth, as we read about in the Beatitudes. We know the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, is the doctrine for living during the millennial kingdom. It is not for today. It may be a good application to live by, but it's not going to do one thing. You're not going to earn rewards. You're definitely not going to have salvation by adhering to the Beatitudes. It is for the millennial kingdom. It is for the king that is upon this earth after the tribulation period, when you rightly divide the word of truth, as we should do. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying in verse 36, doctrinally, He is saying that, what if you gain this whole world, yet at the end of that 1,000 years, my friend, if someone hasn't paid your price, if sin has not been ultimately paid for, you may inherit this world for 1,000 years, but in the end thereof, you'll lose your own soul. That's the doctrinal application to that scripture. So I don't want you to get confused on that. But a practical application that we use so often with this verse is, what benefit is it to us, or what benefit is it to a soul today, that if they should climb the corporate ladder and build their life upon promotion after promotion, raise after raise, and yet at the end of the day, the soul is owned by a devil's hell? I mean, without hesitation today, the Lord would have all men, women, and children to be saved. He would have them to be born again, blood bought, if you will, sealed unto the day of redemption. And it is for that purpose that Paul is made all things to all men. Why? So that some may be saved. All will not answer the call of Christ to be born again. All will not receive the free gift to be saved. But some will, mind you. You did. Your friends and family, some of them have. I did. And it is for this sake, my friend. It is for the sake of some in which we are encouraged to sound forth the call of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Let me say to you to address this question this morning of what does it mean to be saved. First and foremost, I want us to understand that salvation is a call of repentance. It's a call of repentance. And beloved, whether we like it or not, repentance is a necessary venue for salvation. It is not a work, but rather a change of one's mind and heart toward a thing. And in this case, that thing is the work of Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Acts in chapter 2 with me. Acts in chapter 2. And notice what we find here as Peter is preaching. Acts in chapter 2. Salvation is a call of repentance. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 40. The Bible says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying," what's this? "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Notice with me, if you will, in that verse that he says, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." The act of repentance is a twofold, but one move from and to. Again, I'll say that. When you're saving yourself from something, you're saving yourself to something else. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." So repentance, my friend. Repentance is saving yourself from something and to another thing. It's a twofold application. It's a twofold maneuver, but it has one move going from something to another thing. Beloved, God has commanded all to repent in this age that we live in today. He doesn't look and wink any longer. He doesn't take joy by any stretch of the imagination for those who do not repent. But he has commanded all men to repent. So first thing that we need to understand about being saved today is that salvation is a call to repentance. Number two, salvation is a call unto rest. Salvation is a call unto rest. Turn back in the book of Matthew with me. Matthew in chapter 11. Matthew in chapter 11, and we'll look here, a very familiar verse that most of us will know, that we've read time and time and time again inside the house of God and in your daily readings, and we've heard sermons preached upon it. As a matter of fact, we've used this very verse here to win people and lead them unto the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, the Bible says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Can I tell you this morning, the beloved, that being saved is not like taking bad medicine. Being saved is not some burden that you have in your life to carry around for the rest of your days and to live miserable and unhappy. That is not what salvation is. I've said this over and over and over for years upon years, 20 plus years, preaching this fact that salvation is not something that is to be endured, but it is something to be enjoyed in this life. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Salvation is a call to rest, my friend. Every satisfaction is never long-term in this world. It's never deep, but this one is. Salvation is not temporal. Salvation is deep, and it's rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So salvation is a call to rest. The Holy Spirit convicts. Paul preached unto Festus, we find, in Acts 24. You can read it from up top. Verse 25, it says, "And he reasoned out of righteousness," reasoned of righteousness, temperance, "and the judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" Now listen carefully. Paul reasoned with Festus. And he reasoned about him of three things: righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And you know what the result was? A trembling soul. Christ will give you rest from that trembling. Christ will give you rest from that fear. He'll give you rest from that despair. Christ will give you rest from that trembling of looking around every corner and just waiting for something bad to happen. "Come unto me," he says. "Come unto ye me that labor and are heavy laden." That word "laden" means to be burdened down. Man, we live in a society today that people can't handle anything. We live in a society of weak-minded people. I'm going to tell you that right now. But most of the things that people are dealing with today, they are putting upon themselves and upon themselves. And they're burdening themselves down. And they're not finding a Savior who will unladen them and say, "Let me carry that for you." The burden of sin is great, and the burden of sin is grave. It is something that keeps you up at night. It is something that has you walking down roads of you not knowing where you're going to go in life or what decision you're going to make. Christ just simply says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Brother, I understand that the Christian responsibility is a heavy thing. I understand that. But you got to understand, guys, Christ never called us to be burdened. We should be burdened for lost souls in the spiritual sense that it should move us and stir us up to witness the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. But it shouldn't cause us to go through this life enduring. The Lord tells us that He'll give us rest. You see, He gives us rest in the fact that Christ has paid your price upon the cross of Calvary. He'll give you rest in the fact that He has suffered for your sins that you have personally committed. He'll give you rest in the fact that He has endured of that which we are unable. My friend, salvation is a call to repentance. Salvation is a call to rest. But may I say this on a third point, that salvation is the call to reach. It's the call to reach. People today are living in defeated, depressed, and desperate lives. And the only thing that we and they can do is to reach out. To reach out. I mentioned those men, if you will, just in the early parts of the message this morning, who were on 1,375 feet below sea level. And they were there for 3 days. And when they were finally taken up out of the hatch, he had 90 minutes to live. Can you imagine? Someone had to reach down with some type of mechanism and grab a hold of that submarine. And it couldn't just yank it up out of the water. It had to come up gradually and gradually and gradually. And finally, it would break that surface. And that hatch was broken. And someone had to reach down and take them by the hand and pull them from what was going to be their grave. My friend, we have a call to reach into this world. Beloved, we are to reach out with the gospel. We, saved, born again people in this world today, are to reach out to the lost out there with the gospel. They are to reach for the gospel. We are to reach out this morning with the cross. They are to reach toward and reach for the cross. We are to reach out with forgiveness, and they are to reach for forgiveness in this life, the two coming together and salvation being the result. My friend, this is the work of the New Testament church. This is the work of the collective body of the local New Testament church. This is the appeal to be made unto the lost to plead for their souls as we reach out and they reach up. No greater work in this world today. No greater business, no greater company, no greater corporation. There's no greater cause. There's not an animal that we can save. There's not a rainforest that we can preserve. There's not a country that we can pull into peace that is greater than the work of reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ into a lost and dying world. Not a greater call in the world. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you, one soul is worth more rainforests in this earth. One soul is worth more animals. One soul is worth any. I'm telling you, one soul is worth the life of our Savior so that we can reach out and they can reach up. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8 with me quickly, if you will. John in chapter 8 this morning. All familiar verses. This particular verse is used in films, misused in presentations, misused in so often many ways. But the Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. If the lost are ever going to be free, we are going to have to reach out to them. Listen, it's not for the sinners. It's not the sinners' responsibility to come to church. I know we would like to think that. The local New Testament church today is a preaching place to equip believers to go out into the world and win them to Jesus Christ. It's our responsibility to go to them. And this is what the church lacks today. This is where we are deficient in the responsibility Christ has charged us with, reaching out unto a perishing people. C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher, said of winning souls, he said, "If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned or unprayed for." That's my conviction for our village, beloved. If our village goes to hell, if they die and they perish and they spend eternity in a hell's flame, let them go over our bodies. Let them go being warned by knocking on the door. Let them go by us offering them a Bible and a John and Romans and a gospel tract. Let them go by us. Let them go beyond us when we offer them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let them go by their own choice and not a deficiency on us at Sarah. It is our duty to reach out. And beloved, we can maintain a work, but the struggle among souls today is to seek and to save that which is lost. Some may say, "Well, preacher, I just don't know when it's convenient to speak. I just don't know when to bring the gospel up." My soul, bring it up anytime you want to, amen. Our job is to reach out. Take every opportunity you have in this life to glorify Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, the Creator of all things, by whom all things consist. Amen. Take every opportunity you have. It can still be done today. Jesus Christ is still on the throne. Christ is still moving in the world today. And we have a golden opportunity this morning to see souls saved in these last days. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." He said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "God committed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Lord Jesus Christ offered his love. He's reaching out. He's bowing down. He's saying, "Here's my love with the death of my son on the cross of Calvary." Love sent Jesus Christ into the world to die for sinful man, the just for the unjust. And my friend, because of that alone today, let us reach out. Let us reach out as they reach up, and let us see a soul saved. What does it mean to be saved? It means that we go into this community, we reach. Salvation is a call to repentance. Salvation is a call to rest. Salvation is a call to reach. And finally, this morning, the bottom line concerning salvation, whether it be receiving or witnessing, accepting or spreading the gospel, salvation is simply right. Man, it's just the right thing to do. It's just the right thing to surrender to Christ. Simply is the right thing to do. The Bible says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Paul was in Athens when he said that statement. He was standing upon Mars Hill. He looked at the plethora of gods that Athens had worshipped. He saw the inscription, "Unto the unknown God," and that's who he made known unto them that day. And he said, "Listen, there was a time when God winked at your ignorance of not knowing who he is. He winked at your ignorance for worshiping these false and pagan gods. But now, commandeth all men everywhere," not just one place, not just one group, not just one nation, "commandeth all men everywhere to repent." You say, "Preacher, when did God wink at these things?" I'm not going to go over a lengthy debate of how the Lord allowed the paganism to live in the world for 4,000 years prior to Jesus Christ coming to the cross of Calvary. But I know one time definitively when God winked. When he winked, it doesn't mean he overlooked sin. Doesn't mean he overlooked it. But as Jesus Christ hung on the cross, and one of the seven sayings that he said that day, one of them was, "God, Father, forgive them." Listen carefully. He said, "For they know not what they do." The definition of ignorance is not stupidity. The definition of ignorance is just the lack of knowledge. So God winked as the Son of God hung on the cross of Calvary and pled on behalf of mankind and said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." But now, there's no more winking. Now, he commands all men everywhere to repent. And beloved, it is our duty as Christians to do that which is right by God for our fellow man. Beloved, man's first sin is against God, and we owe it to God that we owe it to others, we owe it to ourselves to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And afterwards, we owe it to God, we owe it to others, we owe it to ourselves to witness, to make an appeal for souls to be saved. Paul said, "I'm a debtor." He said, "I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise." Paul saw himself as a debtor, not just to Jesus Christ. Paul saw himself a debtor, not to just those that he had received things from, but Paul saw himself as a debtor to all the world. He saw himself as a debtor to the lost. He saw himself a debtor to the most sinful man on the face of this planet. He saw himself a debtor to those who know not what to do and those that are doing it willingly. He saw himself a debtor to the educated and to the ignorant, to the rich and to the poor. He saw him a debtor to those of his own race and those of every other race. He saw himself a debtor to those that spoke his own language and those that spoke one he didn't even know. Some people would never be rude intentionally. Some people would never be unfriendly to a neighbor, a coworker, or a family member. However, people have no problem whatsoever in our world today being rude, being discourteous, disrespectful, and outright profane to the Savior of mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that goes for the saved and the unsaved alike. My friend, the lost will offend God by rejecting Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. They will disgust Jesus Christ and simply by not getting saved. And as Christians, we'll do the same thing. When we choose not to serve, when we willingly choose not to obey, when we reject the attendance of his house, when we reject the submission to his will and declare by putting other things first, you know what we do? We offend God. So how can we who have truly tasted of that heavenly gift, so sweet, so secure, not be completely convinced and convicted to do the same thing for others? What does it mean to be saved? It means to be rescued. But a call to salvation is more than making a decision. A call to salvation, my friend, is a call to repentance. A call to salvation. Salvation is a call to rest. Praise God. Salvation is a call to do right. Just the right thing. It's a right thing to do, my friend. You see, beloved, so often, many a times in our life, we think doing the right thing is hard. And sometimes it is. But if you'll just get beyond the sheer moment of that difficulty and see what is on the other side of that glory and to whom it brings glory to, the decision to do the right thing becomes much, much, much easier. So what is salvation? It means you're rescued. Salvation is a call to repentance. Bless God, salvation is a call to rest, and I'm thankful for that today. I'm thankful this morning that the Lord didn't call me to carry some burden that I'm just not able to carry, that I'm not able to perform. Salvation is a call to reach. Bless God for that. Salvation is a call to do right. So, beloved, I'll leave you with this thought this morning. We're done. I live in a world today that the word saved may not mean much to them. They don't understand it. They may be confused. But he who is almost persuaded is almost saved. And to be almost saved this morning is to be entirely lost. So, my friend, I challenge you this morning to answer that question inside of your own heart. What does it mean to be saved? It means you repented. It means you've been called to rest. It means you've been called to reach. It means you've been called to do right. Will you bow your heads this morning? Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed day that you've given us. We thank you for this morning. We ask you now to, Lord, move in a mighty and wonderful and precious way. And Lord, we give you honor, glory, and praise and ask of you, Lord God, to please instill inside of our heart. Spark us, I pray today, to do the right thing, to reach out into this world, Father. And for those, again, I ask, Lord, that may hear this message, Lord, I pray that they would receive that love of Christ that God has commended unto them. That even though we are raging sinners, dear God, that the Lord Jesus Christ willfully died on the cross to pay the price. He rose from the grave to have victory over death. So I pray today that the simple decision to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to whomever may hear this may be made right here, right now. Lord, afterwards I pray that you would encourage them to be in the house of God, to learn and to grow. Lord, I pray for our people. Lord God, I pray that you would please open up a doorway, Father, here in the village. The Holy Spirit of God may filter through their hearts and minds. And as those doors are knocked, give those Bibles, Lord, I pray that you challenge people to read them, Lord, and search out salvation according to the precious Word of God. We love you. We thank you, Lord. I ask you to bless the rest of this day in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. I hope and pray again that God was good to you in the preaching and teaching of His holy and precious Word.